You've heard the word of the Lord from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the friend of outcasts and sinners, my dear fellow redeemed. It's not getting easier. The word love. Anybody? I won't even ask you. How does Hollywood define it? Don't have a clue, do they? How does our country define love? Our Supreme Court has ruled that God's idea of where love is to be shown of one man and one woman for life isn't good enough. The United States of America has officially adopted perversion. Don't kid yourself. And there are those who will vehemently argue for that. Love? Do you know that there's plenty of times when we Christians, God's own people, don't seem to have a clue either? We tend to get messed up on love as God showed it in the Old Covenant with that huge little word that has two letters in it. The Old Covenant the Lord made with his people at Mount Sinai. If you obey, then you can be my people. If. And we put that in our marriages. That Old Covenant worked about as well with real people as the marriage would work if the husband would say, if my wife pleases me and deserves it, then I'll love her as I ought. Well, that's not love. Or the wife who says, if my husband earns my respect, then I'll respect him. That's human perversion. It's one of the reasons why marriages are failing. Among us too. There's no if. A new covenant I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Not like that covenant I made with them at Mount Sinai. They were unfaithful to me. Hosea, God's people unfaithful. That was our Old Testament reading from Hosea 3. He's going to make an object lesson of his own people by telling Hosea to marry a whore and take her back, buy her back, as the Lord bought us back from our sin and our perversion with the holy, precious blood of God's own Son. This is redemption, and there's no if. There's no condition. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 is repeated a couple times in Hebrews. It says, one stipulation of the new covenant, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Love, so pure, so relentless, that those who think they deserve it from God are lost. And those who have nothing in their hand to bring and just want to cling to the cross of Christ, the lost ones are found. Because that's the relentless love of Christ in this lost and found chapter. The two parables in Luke 15, 1 to 10. And the Lord wants us to see God's relentless love after us, especially when we are the stubborn lost. So back when the internet was young, some of you are old enough to remember how exciting it was to get a video on your computer that you could watch on your computer. Awesome! There was one about a couple of police officers, young police officers in New Zealand. I don't even know how I got it, why I watched it, but it was pretty cool. Because they're walking through a park, they got their blue uniforms on, if memory serves, and across the way, across the park, you can see the cars going back and forth, and way over there, there's something really small moving. As the camera gets closer, it's a sheep lying on her back. And these two young police officers look at each other. They run over there and they grab the sheep, set her back on her feet, hold her for a minute till she gets her equilibrium, and then they let her run off. But that's not the end of the story. They're fist pumping and they're so excited, dancing up and down, giving each other high fives. What a great thing they did. They set a sheep back on its feet. Yeah, people that herd sheep know what the problem was. And Jesus is trying really hard to get through to some hard hearts here of the scribes and the Pharisees, the experts in the law, the church people, who think they've got it all together with God. And Jesus is trying to reach them by softening their hearts and reach those who are obviously lost, because those are the hated tax collectors and the sinners. Like everybody else is a sinner, but not the church people. The really bad ones is what they're thinking. Tax collectors in those days, it was legalized extortion is what it was. They collected taxes for the Roman government that says, as long as you give us our cut, you can take as much else as you want. And if anybody argues, just get the Roman soldiers. So this is all over the Roman Empire. They hated those tax collectors. No wonder. Matthew, Jesus' disciple, also known as Levi, was a tax collector. And the Lord is bringing them in too. The tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus. The Pharisees and the experts in the law, the church people, they're complaining. Always. Complaining. So Jesus wants to reach them with something they understand something about, and that would be what it means to be a cast sheep. We might have one or two people here that have maybe worked with sheep before, but a cast sheep is that sheep that's over on its back, and it can't right itself. It's called cast down because as long as it's belly up to the sun, it's going to either be burned to death in the summertime or freeze to death. The shepherd literally has to get that sheep before it dies and suffocates. The problem with sheep is that they love to wander. And it's not a compliment when the Lord tells us all we are sheep who love to wander. Because the sheep keeps on walking the same paths until, you know, you've got that way in your life just rutted and it's so comfortable, and then you want to lie down there because it's cool, it's shaded, it's familiar, and there you go. You roll back and forth until finally the matted fleece that's matted with manure and mud from just life where you live, that's sin in your life and mine, it just rolls you right over on your back and you literally can't get up. That's a cast sheep, and it's deadly. A cast sheep is a dead sheep unless the shepherd gets there in time. And so Jesus says, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one who was lost until he finds it? You know what it's like, guys? You're familiar with sheep. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls together his friends and neighbors, telling them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. Jesus is telling an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a parable. So I don't know if this actually ever happened, but it surely is trying to show us something about the heart of God and what we are like as sheep who love to wander. Years ago, I think I was still at the seminary, and an experienced pastor was saying, you know, about members in the congregation, some problems they were trying to work with. Yeah, they're sheep who love to wander. And then he stopped and he thought and he said, so are we. Sheep who love to wander. If the Lord does not seek us out. This is an insight into some of those pictures in the Old Testament, like Psalm 42, where I think it's David there. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The sheep cast down has only one hope, that the shepherd finds him in time. Put your hope in God. Or from Isaiah 53, I know you're familiar with this. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all sheep who love to wander, and all the more reason to thank God for not giving up on us. Because the normal way would be to just say, "Well, there you go again. Have it your way now. Go ahead and die." Except that death is eternal torment in hell. And God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want one sheep to be lost. So he hunts us down when we're stubborn, because his relentless love is more powerful than our stubborn pride. He hunts us down until he can find us. And did you notice there's something different about this shepherd and Jesus parable compared to those two police officers? They set the ewe back on her feet again so that she can just run off, but she's still in danger, right? Not this shepherd. He joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulders. You've probably seen the artist pictures of that. And he's coming home. He's so joyful. Everything that sheep needs now is going to be provided. You're safe with me now, to be protected, taken home, kept safe. It's that relentless love of God that finds us and gives us everything that we need. And Jesus says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." And you stop, "Wait a minute, Pastor. What? Do not need to repent? Who does not need to repent?" You can go two ways with this, and both of them are scriptural. One is that they've already repented, so they're safe. They're safe back home on the ranch, and he can go out into the wilderness and make sure he gets that sheep back, or they're safe in the fold. I don't know. More than likely, in this context, though, it's because the Pharisees and the experts, the church people, are there, and they don't think they need to repent. They're the self-righteous ones. In their self-righteousness, they're stuck in being lost, even though they think they're found. That's the hard truth of it. And those who are lost, totally in need of the shepherd's relentless love to find them, they're found. And there is more rejoicing in heaven over that one than over all the other ones who don't think they need the Lord at all. Ah, that relentless love seeks the stubborn lost, thank God, and seeks the helpless lost. Wouldn't you say that relentless love takes energy? Lots of energy. And oftentimes Christians and congregations prove they don't have enough energy on their own. It's kind of like, you know, a state, there are several of them, I guess, now that are mandating electric cars, but then they're not providing the power grid to keep those cars charged. And so when everybody's burning up and they need their AC, then they get the official word, "You can't charge your car because we're having rolling blackouts." And does it really matter if you got the right plug? Plug in. You plug in and the power's out. Not rocket science, is it? It's just electrical stuff. But apply that to a Christian congregation like the one in Corinth. Remember what I've told you many times. If you could go to a store and buy problems for congregations, they would not say "made in America" or "made in China." They'd all say "made in Corinth." Because pretty much every problem that a congregation can have is somewhere in Corinth. So in the first chapter, there's a man who's sinning. Everybody knows it's going on. He's sleeping with his father's wife. No more details than that, but it's something even the pagans don't do, Paul says. You've got to turn this man over to Satan so that he repents. Basically, excommunication. The last act of love that a congregation can perform for someone who's stuck in unrepentant sin. They tell him he's going to hell if he doesn't repent. That's what we need to hear when we're stubborn in our sin. The Lord's relentless love is supposed to be exercised by the congregation too. But then the man repented. He said, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. He went back to living a life that was openly godly. And everybody knew that he had repented. And then Paul gets word that the congregation is not telling him he's forgiven. They're not accepting him back. And so Paul has to write again and say, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. Satan wants everybody to lose their faith and go to hell. He's going to do his best to just make everybody live in unrepentant sin. If he needs a high court to help with that, he'll use the high court and laws and culture and media and just sheep who love to wander. But then, when the Lord gets through and the law and gospel has done its work and the sinner's sorry, then Satan is still not done. Because then he wants the church people to be self-righteous like the Pharisees and the experts in the law and just leave that person to die in despair. Like Judas, who went out and hung himself instead of waiting and turning to the Lord and hoping in him the way Peter did. Their sins were not too far apart. And so Paul writes and says, take him back. He even uses a legal term here that means make it really publicly clear that this sinner is received back. Congregations need to focus on that. You need to in your family. I need to in mine. There's just times when somebody's sorry, state the forgiveness. This is why Jesus died for you. Don't feel bad about that anymore. Mark, I've forgotten that. I think you should forget that too. That word of the gospel is so sweet to the sinner's ears. And the relentless love is for the helpless. This coin is helpless, and this woman is apparently poor because she's got a light of light. It's probably a dimly lit little and a dirt floor, and she's only got 10 coins, and she's got to search this one out. And then she finally finds it and tells her neighbors, is this real? Rejoice with me because I found the lost coin. Jesus wants us to see the heart of God. He wants us to hear the Lord's Apostle Paul saying, godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So the helpless, bring them back. And then you really got to pay close attention to this last sentence of Jesus. He says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Ooh, wait a minute. That's a little different than the first one was. The first one was joy in heaven, but this is joy in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? God. Did you know God can sing? Zephaniah, another minor prophet with a major message. Chapter 3, verse 17 of Zephaniah. Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not give up. The Lord your God is with you as a hero who will save you. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God is so happy when one sinner comes back in repentance. God wants to celebrate. They love to party in heaven. They party down up in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, who do you know? Who do you know that needs the relentless love of God? Is it some helpless soul? Is it some stubborn soul? Is it your own soul? And you need to preach to your soul the way I have to preach to mine? Let God's awesome love expressed in this powerful word lead to that change of mind called repentance. Not just remorse like our world knows about, not just sorrow over sin, but faith and forgiveness. Full, free, delightful, singing, party time forgiveness. Go out there and spark up a party in heaven. In Jesus' precious name, amen.